I like that one verse in, where he says that he's praying and through the rain, and he says amen, and it's still raining. Never been there? Right? You're praying, you get to the amen part of the prayer, and you open your eyes, and it's still raining. You know, you're still in the situation. And, you know, that's something that Nehemiah is facing. You know, he has gathered some information about what the state of Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart. So as we go through this, and I think we might get through the whole chapter, but put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes as we go through this. Would you do what he did? Would you respond like he responded to this adversity that he was facing? And, you know, it doesn't just end after chapter one. That's where all the work begins for him, and to see the results and God answer these prayers. So some of this is a little bit of review because we kind of, I did a Sunday morning and did some of this stuff on Sunday morning. So we're going to kind of pick up on the tail end of that. So some of this might be a little review. But right from the very beginning, we have been, I haven't heard much of a response from you guys yet about it, but I've been kind of over the moon, if you will, to think that I can have a conversation with God. You know, and that's how we started this whole topic, was having a conversation with God. And, you know, I pray that that's sinking in, that we really understand when we're praying who we're praying to, because that's important. And we're going to see that, and we've been seeing it as we've been going through the intro to this whole topic on prayer and then getting into Nehemiah. But, you know, we have the privilege to come into the very throne room of the great I Am. Right? In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So not only have we been invited to stand in his presence, but we've been invited to have a conversation with him, to have a dialogue with God. That sink in? I wish I could like get into your minds a little bit. But you know, just that statement, to think that we can pray, have a conversation. That's why we titled this The Ultimate Conversation. Who else would you, don't take this personal, honey, but who else would you rather be talking to? I mean, if you have the opportunity to talk to God about what's going on, man, of course that's what we would want to do. So, you know, when you, the next conversation you have with somebody that isn't saved, you know, forget about what's going on in the political world, forget about all of that. Just let them know that they can have a conversation with God. They can have fellowship with the Creator. Let them know what they're missing out on, that they could be saved. So, the ultimate conversation, do you believe it? And I know that's kind of a dumb question to ask you guys, but do you believe it? That you're conversing with the Creator of the universe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." So do we trust the Lord is working on our behalf? Are we confident that he hears our petitions? You know, those are things that go through my head occasionally, you know, praying for something, you know, for months, sometimes a year, then you just wonder what God's up to. But you just, you know, maybe some of you guys have been there. What do? You just keep moving forward. Keep trusting the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. It's just an awesome example. I shared this on Sunday morning, this verse. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So the person who believes God is able, who prays according to his will, and who walk in an intimate relationship with him, that verse will come to pass. You know, it's not a name it and claim it kind of thing. It's a walk. It's a relationship. Because, you know, as we get to know God more and more, our conversations with him change, right? They go from a little kid talking to his dad to, you know, maybe a teenager, and then, you know, a young adult, and then an adult, right? You know, our growing in our relationship with the Lord really has an impact on our prayer life as we mature. So putting it into practice. So we're going to examine the life of a man who talked to the Lord during a very dark and difficult time in history. It was a difficult time. And, you know, you can draw the analogies as we go through this. I don't have to highlight them. We're going through a dark time right now. It's probably going to get darker. But you know what? God hasn't changed. And Nehemiah is a perfect example how to deal with it. Pray. Trust the Lord. You know, because everything else is out of our hands. So we might as well just roll up our sleeves and get busy doing the work of the ministry and trying to reach the lost than trying to figure out who the next president's going to be or any of that. Because you know what? God raises them up and God takes them down. So that's all. We're going to just trust in the Lord. So although we're facing terrible circumstances like Nehemiah, Nehemiah's prayer clearly exhibited his absolute confidence in the Father's trustworthiness, his character, his ability, and his willingness to help. Nehemiah deeply understood the greatness and the holiness of the Lord. So when he prayed, he didn't take being in God's presence lightly. Right? After all, Nehemiah was addressing the one true God, Yahweh, the eternal existing life giver, Elohim, the mighty and faithful covenant keeper, Adonai, the sovereign Lord and provider of all that exists, and the great and awesome God who is above all, absolutely holy and worthy of our reverence. That's the God we serve. That's our God. So when we come to Nehemiah's prayer or his conversation with God, we know he was sincerely and humbly seeking the Lord's guidance. So let's read the first three verses where Nehemiah's, it's kind of like an intro, and he's going to get an update on what's happened in Jerusalem. And so verses 1-3, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, that came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and its gates are burned with fire. So as we get into verse 4, we see that Nehemiah is devastated by what's happened. Devastated. You know, Jerusalem, the center of everything to the Jew, right? Jerusalem is in horrible shape. And it's interesting, and, you know, I'm going to state the obvious because I think that it's not a bad idea sometimes to state the obvious. Notice where Nehemiah went with when he gets this information. You know, he doesn't go right to Artaxerxes because he's the guy with all the power. He's the man in charge. No, he goes to the Lord, who is in charge. He's the one that's calling the shots. He's the one that's in control. So, good example for us, right? Things going on that we don't quite understand. Go, just get alone with the Lord. Pray. Just keep seeking his wisdom. You know, he'll give us understanding. So, we'll read verses 4 through 11, and then we'll comment on a few points after that. So it was, in verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sin. Did I skip a line? Let me see. You may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father and I have sinned. Notice that he's including himself with the sinners, right? I mean, he's not taking the high road here. He's humbling himself. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So Nehemiah, right, and his attention was on the Lord, right, and rightly so, relating to him. So instead of leading with the issue or the problem that, you know, why he was praying, he, instead of doing that, you know, which was the broken walls, the burnt, you know, the gates were burnt. You know, he just goes right to praising God. It's, you know, stating who God is, you know, his understanding of God. So think about that. Our focus should always remain on our matchless God, who he is, the one who can triumph over any trouble we bring to him. You know, and I was kind of evaluating my prayers. And it seems like some, you know, I put the cart before the horse sometimes. My lead is, God, this is happening, that's happening, help. Instead of what Nehemiah is doing, he's exalting God. He's, you know, we're going to look at some points at how he prayed this prayer. But it's just interesting as I've been going through this, and I've been just really trying, just evaluating my prayer life. And it's been eye-opening because you don't think about it. You know, you're thinking, all right, I'm praying. I got to check. I got to get this to the Lord. You know, I got to pray about it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that Nehemiah has a good approach. He's establishing in his heart first who God is. And he's establishing the fact that he knows that God can answer, right? So he's going through that first, and then he's going to end up eventually asking for God's direction and guidance. So realizing Nehemiah's exalted view of the Lord, let's note the progression of his prayer. So the first thing Nehemiah does in verse 5 is he praises God. And it says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." So Nehemiah begins with an accurate view of the Lord and what he's able to do and what he's able to accomplish. I like that, right? He fully believed that God could and would preserve the covenant that he made with his people to save them from their distresses, right? He knew that. So we need to approach God with the same attitude, right? We must know who he is and express our trust in his matchless character and ability. Follow the example of Nehemiah. Some of the stuff that I shared on Sunday morning, but you know, some of the usages of the word, you know, as he addressed God to describe him. That first one with Lord in all caps is that word YHWH or Yahweh. And that name means that he is the existing one, the I am who brings all things into being. Nehemiah understood that the one he addressed is the unchanging, pre-existing Lord who set the universe in place. Think about that. Do you think about that when you pray? You're praying to God. Do you think, you know, I'm praying to the God who put everything into place and holds it there. And, you know, he loves me so much, he sent his only begotten son to save me. How could, you know, he's going to somehow or another work this out. I don't know how, but I know he's able. I know he wants to, and I know he's God. You know, just that mindset of what's going through our heads and our hearts when we pray. He also addressed him as God, as Elohim, and paired with Lord in uppercase letters, that Nehemiah used the word God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew, and it's found 2,600 times throughout Scripture. That's a lot, right? And it comes from the root that means deity, strength, power, and might. It can also signify creator, preserver, one who is mighty and strong, and to swear, make a covenant, or keep a pledge. That's the God we pray to. So when we read the name Elohim, we are seeing the one who is infinite in power and absolutely faithful to keep his promises to us. We can be confident that he will always fulfill his plan for our lives. And notice, it's his plan for our lives, not our plan for our lives. It's his plan. You know, so we got to get on, and you know, we got to get in the right, you know, mindset for that. But think about it. I mean, I don't have a college education, but I can figure some things out. But if I have a choice for me to figure it out, or for the God who knows everything, the creator of the universe, who can hold everything that exists in the palm of his hand, who can create us. Just look at how we're made. I mean, I think I'm going to lean on his understanding and not my own. I think I'm going to look to him, right? It's so important for us to get our mind right. Not only could God restore Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was confident he would be faithful to the covenants that he made with Abraham and David, bringing the people back into the land. And then he uses two adjectives to describe God, great and awesome. Great and awesome. It says in verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Wow. So that word great in the Hebrew is kadal, and it emphasizes God's supreme importance and immeasurable value. There is none superior to our living Lord. None. He has the wisdom and the ability to do anything he wishes. Right? And because of his amazing love for us, we know he always has our very best at heart and in mind. And you got to think about that for a bit. Think about it. He has our very best. And, you know, sometimes we have a problem with that. I mean, we like that, but sometimes it's the duration of that happening. You know, we get impatient. We know that, you know, that God, you know, has our best interest at heart. We just like him to hurry it up a little at times. But, you know, if you remember that, if you go into your prayer closet knowing that, you know, God has your very best in mind, and part of that very best is the time frame it's going to happen. And we need to understand that as we pray. And I really believe Nehemiah understood all this. You know, he understood, you know, he understood the importance of what was going on, but he had to first get it in his heart and his mind that that the God he was praying to was able and willing. You know, once you know that, once you know that God wants you to pray, once you know that God wants to answer your prayers, that, you know, that really makes a big difference. And then when you add into that the character of the God that we're praying to, it really helps, right? At the end of verse 26 of Isaiah 40, it says, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, none of them is missing. And I'm talking about the host of the stars. You know, we were at the creation museum years ago, and we went to the planetarium in there, and you start out on Earth looking out, and then you go to like the moon and then another star and another star, and by the time you get so far out and they keep looking back, so you could see Earth, and then you go a little further and you could still see a little circle. Then you go a little further, and there's a zillion stars, and now you can't even see the galaxy that we're in. So, and then you just keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. And to think, out of all of that creation, not one of those stars, not one of them is missing. At least God, if it's not there, it burnt up or whatever, God knows about that, obviously. But just to think of the vastness of the creation, and God did it all. And, you know, we're asking him to help us with this or that. And to us, it's important. And he knows it. He knows just how, he knows our heart. He knows how important the things that we are praying to him are. I mean, he saw the state of Nehemiah. He was broken. He wept and fasted. So it's pretty cool. David wrote in Psalm 145 concerning the greatness of God in verses 3 through 7. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The greatness of God, the greatness of God. Understanding the Lord's greatness should help us recognize our positions before him, and as it did Nehemiah, you know, just recognizing our position before God. So then awesome, you know, we use the word awesome like, oh, that's awesome, that's great, you know. But this is more of a awesome, like reverence kind of awesome. The Greek word is yar, and the meaning is has more significance than, oh, yeah, that was cool, that was awesome. You know, it's more of the verb to fear, to have that awesome reverence of God as we go to him in prayer. So some of us, instead of awesome, some translate that word, they use the word terrible or terrifying to convey the worthy or how worthy the holy God is, our God is, of our utmost reverence and respect. It's important. All right, so the second thing that we see in the prayer is in verse 6, where Nehemiah exhibited faith that the Lord would respond to his prayer. Verse 6, it says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. So no matter how hopeless the situation seemed or how unable he felt to solve the problem, Nehemiah understood the power of calling on God. You know, and just confessing, just kind of clearing the slate, just confessing those things that he knew were sin, just praying, asking for God to forgive them, you know, and to move, you know, just that transparency with God. You know, just being in the light with him. Nehemiah didn't know how or when God would answer, but, this is a big but he trusted that he would. He trusted he would. He knew he would. You know, you got to ask yourself the question. When I'm praying, is that my heart? You know, I know God's going to answer. I know it, just because I know who he is. I know his character. You know, and sometimes, you know, we're a little too quick. You know, we just, Lord, this is happening. This has had me kind of take a step back and think, okay, you know, when I'm praying now, I've been trying to put this into practice. Okay, Lord, I know who you are, your greatness, you're awesome. You know, you're the creator of the universe. You've saved my soul. I mean, and just even if it's for my own good to understand and know, who am I praying to? Who am I praying to? Do we approach the Lord with the same confidence and anticipation as Nehemiah did? Think about that one for later tonight. The third thing, Nehemiah confessed his sins, verses 6 through 8. Please let your ear be attentive to your and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. All right, Nehemiah is including himself. And verse 7 is really, this verse really got me thinking. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I mean, think about that. We have acted very corruptly against you. That's a lot. I mean, that's just being honest. You know, that we have acted very, not just corruptly, but very corruptly against you. You know, here's a man who's just being in the light before the Lord. Lord, we have, you know, we've not only sinned, but man, we were corrupt. You know, very corrupt. You know, and you know, I just appreciate Nehemiah's heart. Just, you know, Lord, we're not making any excuses. Like we have been corrupt. We were awful. We were awful. We didn't, you know, we weren't paying attention. We weren't being obedient. No, we just weren't doing it. We just ignored you. Wow. I don't, you know, it's challenging. It's challenging. So he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. So, of course, the good part's coming next in verse 9, but I want to just stop here for a second. You know, Nehemiah understood that the people of Judah were in this situation as a consequence of their sinfulness. You know, being honest and in the light with the Lord is important. You know, Nehemiah wasn't making any excuses, right? We acted very corruptly against you, God. You know, and he's just laying it out there. Nehemiah didn't blame God for abandoning them or for questioning. He didn't question God's goodness. Instead, Nehemiah acknowledged the fault of the people, including himself, in disobeying and thereby identifying the problem that was hindering their process, right? So we would do well to do the same, because if we want to see the power of God, we must first seek to be pure in heart, having our heart right before the Lord. In Psalm 66, verses 16 through 18, it says, come and hear, all ye who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Getting his heart right, just laying it all out. Lord, you know, we've sinned against you. You know, all of this that we're facing, this dilemma that we have now, is our fault. You didn't do it, God. You told us. You know, you warned us. And God is still doing that today. God is still doing that today. We find ourselves, you know, between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes it's because of something we did. And, you know, that's okay, because it happens, right? But when you approach God with it, just make sure you're in the light with that. Lord, I'm here because I did this. Lord, I did this. And repent and just seek his goodness and his grace. Nehemiah, it's very challenging. So I'm going to read verse 8 again with verse 9, because it kind of puts it in context. But he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, and in some translations that word is acted treacherously, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now we know, of course, prophetically, in 1948, Israel was, you know, a state again. So verse 10, now these are your servants, and your people, right, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So Nehemiah remembered the Lord's pledge in Deuteronomy 30, in verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I commanded you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." So this undoubtedly gave Nehemiah great comfort in this time that he's facing, right, in history, because God always keeps his word. We can be confident that he will honor his promises to us. That's a good thing, huh? That God will honor his promises to us. It makes life a lot easier, right, when you realize that, that God is going to keep his promises. God is faithful. Last point. Nehemiah expressed his willingness to be used for God's purposes. You know, he not only presented the problem, but wants to be a part of the solution. And I like that. That's something that we need to keep in mind, especially if we're praying about a situation that, you know, maybe it's a personality conflict or, you know, just a little disagreement, you know. You can, you know, we pray about those things, but, you know, we got to be a part of the solution too. You know, we got to be a part of, you know, the healing process. And whatever it is, you know, if here's a good example. We've been praying for the children's ministries. So some folks got together and put together a kid's day. Makes sense, right? Been praying. So all, you know, and it's like, oh, well, let's do something now to, you know, we feel like the Lord has put this on our heart. Let's do this. You know, it's, you know, we can pray, but, it, you know, God wants us to be a part of the solution to that at times. Sometimes it could be somebody else, but we should always be willing to be a part of the solution when we pray. Nehemiah understood that he was in a unique position to help the people of Judah because of his proximity to King Artaxerxes. But he also realized if he displeased the king when he addressed him about reversing a decree he made in Ezra chapter 4, the king could have him executed. So, of course, he would obey the Lord regardless. Right, regardless of the risk, since he truly believed that God was in control. You know, that's a mouthful. Are we there? Are you there? Are you there? Are you willing to say what's right at the expense of, you know, getting canceled or jailed? You know, it didn't make a difference to Nehemiah because he knew that God was in control, and whatever was going to happen, God was going to. He's the one that's pulling the strings. He's the one that's in control, and that, you know, we may never face a king with that kind of authority that you get on his bad side or say something that irritates him, and he's going to off with your head. But, you know, we make personal decisions that nobody else knows about, right? And, you know, there's things that, there's decisions that we make that, you know, we have to keep this in mind. You know, and it's, I just appreciate Nehemiah's character. and his willingness to lay it all on the line for the Lord. And I pray you guys are at that place. We're okay, God, whatever it takes. You're in charge, Lord. So he prayed, make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Right? So the application for us is God may call us to do things that appear difficult or unreasonable, but he still wants us to obey. Do we really or do we truly believe that he's able to help us? Interesting. Okay, so let's recap those five points. Nehemiah praised God in verse 5. And second point, Nehemiah exhibited faith that the Lord would respond to his prayer. Nehemiah confessed his sins and the sins of Israel. Fourth, Nehemiah recalled God's promises. And lastly, what we just talked about, Nehemiah expressed his willingness to be used for God's purposes. So, yeah, we could do this. So the temptation now at this point in the study, because we've kind of laid the framework for this, we've got to the first chapter. Okay, so it would be tempting to just jump in and talk about all the miraculous things that God did through Nehemiah. And we're going to do that, but not tonight. So if we did that, the focus, then, you know, we would be focusing on our attention on what God did rather than on who he is. And I think that's what's important, right? That's the most important thing. You know, how you and I relate to God is more important than really the outcome of what happens with Nehemiah. We can focus our attention on what the Lord did, you know, when or if we focus on what the Lord did, rather than who he is, you know, we're losing sight of really the point here. How he responds to our prayers is significant to be true, and, you know, we're going to look at that. But how you and I relate to him is more important. You see, your intimacy with God, right, his first priority in your life determines the impact of your life. If you don't have an adequate view of who he is, you'll find yourself doubting and wavering during the most critical moments. Right? This is because your response to God is in proportion to what you believe about him. So it's so important, you know, and we're going to get to all of the things that God did through Nehemiah, but it's important for us to understand who he is. His character, because when we don't want to lose sight of that. So consider this: if you had been in Nehemiah's position, how would you have prayed? I've been thinking about that, so now you guys have an opportunity to be plagued with that thought too. What would you have done? You know, would you have been confident in the Father's character and his willingness to act on your behalf? Would you call him Yahweh, Elohim, or Adonai in full faith and trust? There's many other names of God throughout Scripture, and perhaps they resonate with you. And there's... I'm not going to read them, but there's a lot of them. And you know what? If you really want to understand more about God's character and who he is, really find, go online and look up the names of God. And it's just amazing. Almighty God, faithful and true, Father of the fatherless, King of glory. I mean, the Lord is our banner, if you want the list, I can print it out and have it available for next week or next Sunday night if you want. But I guess I'll leave you with this thought. Do you truly trust God? And I know some of you are thinking, all right, what do you mean, Pastor Dave? Of course I trust God. No, do you trust God? Looking at Nehemiah and just how he's started out this journey now, do we really trust God? Am I confident that the Lord has the ability to help me? You know, and I know that you guys, I'm assuming you guys know this stuff is, the reality of this. But do you think about it? Do you think about it in relation to your prayer life and praying and seeking God? Because these are really core things that we really need to know that we know that we know. So we have the assurance that, so we're not walking around second-guessing ourselves or is God, we really need to know his character and who he is. Am I confident that the Father is willing to listen to me and come to my aid? I hope you guys are. But if your answer is no, I pray that God will do a mighty work in your life and show you beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can place all your hope in him. Not only is he worthy of your trust, but he also loves you unconditionally and wants to show you life at its very best. Allow him to reveal himself to you guys. Just allow him to just show you more and more and more of him and who he is and how just the depths of his love for us. And your prayer life will, it'll have some life to it. Not that it doesn't now. I'm not, I could say these things and people are like, oh, wow, what do you mean? No, I mean, but I know for me, I want to grow in my prayer life. I want, I want to be more aware of who I'm talking to and to really believe that in my heart. So, all right, so the next first Sunday of the month, we'll pursue a little bit more of Nehemiah. Now, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just interpreting some of the things that I've been saying, Lord. But, the bottom line is, God, we just want to know who you are. We just want to know who you are on such a deep level, Lord. Just it's so important, Lord, to come to that understanding, that realization of who you are. We know you're a good God. We know you're a loving God. We know just a tidbit of who you are and your character. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to show us, to reveal to us, Lord, more and more of your character, Lord, just your personality, Lord. Pray, God, that it would be our heart's desire to know you more than we would know anyone, that our relationship would be intimate with you, Lord, and that, like Nehemiah, that we would acknowledge who you are first and just in praise and adoration for you as we enter into prayer, just exalting and praising our true God, our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, help us to evaluate our prayer life. And I pray, God, as we go on and into Nehemiah, that, Lord, you would continue to show us and grow us in that area. So we love you. God, we thank you for Traveling Mercy's home from here. And, Lord, that we would spend a little time thinking about and evaluating our prayer life and our time with you. And, God, that you would be faithful to meet us, Lord. So we thank you. We praise you for who you are, Lord, and just all that you're doing, Lord, in us and through us, and that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.